Amen. It's good to be in God's house. Amen. Are you ready for Christmas?
Yeah.
I think you are. There's some excited kids. I'm sure they're out of school. Hey, we're going to shift gears, and I want to share with you this morning a message titled The Nights Before Christmas. We're going to share it in a bit of a different way than normal. Some children, some guests are going to come and help me out along the way. I'm going to invite Natalie to come initially, and if she will take her place over here to the side. And she is going to open us up in just a moment, if we can get her in place. And you can use that mic right there. And boys and girls, some of your friends are coming and are going to help me out today. Again, I want to remind you, stay focused, stay right with us. We want you to catch this message as well. Amen.
Okay, here we go. Good morning and Merry Christmas, everyone. We're so glad you're with us today. As you guys know, my name is Natalie, and today marks the fourth and final Sunday of the Advent on the traditional church calendar. Now, Advent speaks of the arrival of someone or something. And at Christmas, we often anticipate the arrival of family and friends, of gifts and decorations, of church services and social functions, and other things that are part of our celebration of the birth of Christ. Many years ago, a New York City pastor sat down and wrote a poem for his children about the anticipation of the arrival of Christmas. His name was Clement Moore, and he called his poem A Visit from St. Nicholas. Later, it would become widely known as 'Twas the Night Before Christmas. I won't recite the whole poem for you, but you may be able to recall the first few lines with me. 'Twas the night before Christmas, and all through the house, not a creature was stirring. Not even a mouse. The stockings were hung by the chimney with care, in hopes that St. Nicholas soon would be there. The children were nestled, all snugged in their beds, while visions of sugar plums danced in their heads. And Mama in her kerchief, and I in my cap had just settled our brains for a long winter's nap.
I'm tired, Natalie. It's nighttime. You didn't think I was kidding, did you? Thank you so much for beginning us, opening us up today. Go ahead. You can laugh and then let me jump in. Do you like this?
I love it.
You love it? Yes. All right. Stay with me, kids. Hey, Moore's fictional tale of the night before Christmas was recorded in 1823, and when we think about Christmas, we often think about that night. We think about being kids. We think about the excitement of our Christmas pajamas and getting dressed and going to bed on Christmas Eve, and we can't wait for what we're going to find the next morning under the tree and what Christmas is going to be like. It's an exciting time for us. Well, the Bible records a number of the nights that happened in the Christmas story. In fact, pretty much everything that happens in the Christmas story all happens at night as we walk through it as well. So this morning we're considering some of those nights. These were nights where most of the world had settled their brains for a long winter's nap, just like the guy did in Clement Moore's poem. However, there were some other folks on earth who were quite busy indeed. And it's those individuals that we're going to learn from this morning and we're going to consider today. So although it's morning, I want you to come with me on a nighttime journey. And perhaps I could have asked everyone to wear their pajamas, but I want you to travel with me along the way. I'd like to invite a couple of children to come and help me to get things started. And they're going to be reading the Bible verses to introduce us to our first character today. The first night we're going to consider is Joseph's night. So if my first couple of readers can come and join me, you should know who you are. Head on up this way. It's got to be a couple of you guys. Not all of you. Only my first two. Who are my first two readers? Thank you so much. I want you to come over this way, hon. Come over this way. You'll be right here, and you can use this podium. And if you guys can put those verses up for her as she reads, that would be great. Go right ahead.
This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace. He had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins."
Amen. Good job. Just a second, buddy. Just a second. Let's let Brother Fred get us set up first.
All this took place to fulfill what the Lord has said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife, but he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus.
Good job, young man. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. Well, I actually asked Joseph to join us today, and I think he may be in the room. Joseph, are you out there? Are you here today, Joseph? I know this isn't really what I was expecting. Here, you can take this one right here. I know that I was expecting, as we were walking through these nights, for Joseph to join us. You don't really look like a Joseph to me.
Oh, yeah, true, because I'm Joseph's sister.
You're Joseph's sister.
Oh, yeah, and my name is Stachys. You can find it in Romans 16, verse 9.
What is your name?
Stachys.
Oh, I missed that somehow. Yeah, but I'm... Well, I guess maybe Joseph must have been busy or something with the new baby and things like that. Sure, yeah. Well, I mean, I'm still glad that you're here. I'm glad that you've joined us and you're a sister. I got to admit, as you walk up here, I probably would have been expecting kind of more of like a Bible-looking outfit.
With that is, you know, the Lord bless us. So my brother Joseph was a carpenter and I'm a fashion designer. So the clothes that they was wearing is like for my last collection. So this is the new collection. So they're going to be wearing it like in a few months.
All right. Well, I guess
when they come out.
I guess that makes sense. I just didn't really see that coming. So it's just the new style. Yeah. Uh-huh. In the first century. Wow. All right. Well, hey, Joseph probably talked to you about all that went on being your sister and everything. And, you know, we've read some, and the kids came and helped us by reading about that night to us. And I don't know, did Joseph ever talk to you about that night and what it was like for him?
Oh, Joseph était vraiment déçu. Il était déçu et il était choqué de la situation et il pensait que Marie l'avait trompé avec un autre homme parce qu'ils étaient fiancés et il s'est préparé pour se marier. Donc la nouvelle avait vraiment choqué et donc Joseph, bon, il n'a même pas pu manger. Et Joseph, il aime beaucoup manger, donc c'était triste.
Oh. We don't speak Greek. We don't speak Greek, so I didn't really understand what you said there. Could you tell us that again in English?
As I told you, that the Lord bless us, so we speak many languages.
Okay.
So what I was saying is that Joseph was shocked that night, and he was really like disappointed from that news because, as you know, they were like fiancé. They were supposed to get married.
Right.
So, and he really loved Mary, so he thought that Mary cheated on him with another man, and so the whole news was just like, he was so like disappointed, and he couldn't even eat because, you know, Joseph loved to eat, so he's a hardworking man, and he couldn't eat that night, so he was choked, and like he was like,
wow,
he wasn't good.
That's crazy. Yeah. Well, hey, when you see Joseph, tell him we said hello.
Okay.
I'm glad he sent you. We appreciate you so much. Hey, okay, Joseph's sister, give her a round of applause. Yeah. Joseph spoke French also? Yeah, wow, that's amazing. It's amazing. I always thought they spoke Spanish. Anyway. Hey, consider with me for just a few quick moments Joseph's night. We heard a little bit about it. You see, I've had nights in my life that were like Clement Moore's nights. I've had nights where I've curled up on my bed and I've settled my brain for a long winter's nap and life is good. I've had nights where I lie down and I just fall asleep and I feel great and things are going well. You've had nights like that also. And yet, although those are true, I've also had nights like Joseph's nights. And you've had them as well. Nights where you lay down and you're not curled up for a long winter's nap. Instead, you're laying there with your mind racing 1,000 miles an hour. And all of the thoughts and the cares and concerns of life are flooding you with what you're going to do and how you're going to deal with whatever you're facing. Joseph laid down one night before Christmas and he did not settle his brain for a long winter's nap. His brain was filled with other things. There were no sugar plums dancing in his head. Instead, his head was filled with visions of scandal. His head was filled with visions of divorce and public humiliation and visions of ridicule and a broken relationship of embarrassment and family pain. And he laid down one night not to peacefully sleep, but instead he laid down, and the Bible tells us he was plotting and he was planning. He's trying to figure out a way, how can I get out of this? How do I get out of this? How do I change the direction and what I'm facing and what I'm up against? What am I going to do? How can I do this without causing as little public embarrassment as possible? And one day when Joseph's brain was anything but settled, he finally managed to fall asleep. And when he did, he had a dream. And in his dream, an angel showed up to talk to him. And he said these words to Joseph, "Do not be afraid." That's what he said to him. Do not be afraid. You see, when I picture Joseph in the Bible, I picture a man who has it all together. Mary, we know, is chosen by God because she found favor from the Lord. Joseph surely had found favor from God as well. He was chosen for a reason. And we know that Joseph works. We know he's a carpenter. We know that he's reached an age and a financial situation where at least he can ask someone to marry him and be in that situation. And he's planned and he thinks he's got things together, if you will, and what's going on. And we see these things about him. We know that he's just. The Bible tells us that. We know that he's an upright man. For the most part, what we know about Joseph is that he's pretty good. And in fact, it's not until an angel speaks to Joseph that we discover something about him that I think he probably hid pretty well up until that point. He's scared. He's scared. Men hide it well. Everybody does, but men hide it well. We don't want anybody to know that we're scared. And faced with a situation where we don't know what to do and we're trapped, we hide our fear. And I'm sure Joseph hid his fear from all those around him. He didn't want anybody to know he was afraid. He wants everybody to think he's got it all together. I got it together. I know what I'm doing. Everything is fine. But in fact, he's scared. It's every man's worst nightmare. He doesn't know what to do. I don't know how I'm going to handle this. And an angel shows up in a dream and speaks it directly to him with those words to let him know. And it's what gives us insight into it of, you're scared. You're scared. And Joseph doesn't get to pick his response to the angel because it's a dream. You see, if Joseph was awake, he could decide how he would answer. If Joseph was awake, he could either say, no, I'm not. Or he could say, you got that right, angel. I had a plan. I had a plan. I worked hard. I started a business. I started getting things together. I met a young lady. I asked her to marry me. Our families agreed. I had a plan, and everything was set, and everything was going well until she walked in one day with the words, "I'm pregnant," and rocked my world. Yeah, I'm scared. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. But the message that the angel spoke to him on that night when his brain was anything but settled was, you don't have to be afraid. There's three things in particular that I know Joseph was afraid of. The first one that I believe the angel was communicating to him, the first thing that he wouldn't have to be afraid of, is he was telling him, Joseph, you don't have to be afraid of people. You don't have to be afraid of people. That's what Joseph's afraid of, perhaps more than anything else. What are they going to think? He says it. What are they going to say? How can I get out of this without being embarrassed any more than possible? What are people going to say? What are people going to whisper about behind my back? See, you might find this hard to believe coming to Silver Spring Assembly, but at some churches, people actually whisper in the parking lot about other people they go to church with when they leave. I know that's news to you. That's news to you. But that actually happens at some other churches. At some other churches, people call each other, text, and they talk about other people they go to church with, and they say things about them. And I know that's a shock to you. It's a shock to you. It happens at some other churches. It happened at Joseph's church, apparently, that people talk about other people at that church. And Joseph's afraid. What are they going to think? What are they going to say to each other? What's going to go on? And the angel comes to tell him, you don't have to be afraid of them. You don't have to be afraid of what they think of you. You don't have to be afraid of what they say about you. You don't have to be afraid of what they whisper behind your back. Did they still talk about him behind his back? They probably did. The angel says, you don't have to be afraid. Doesn't make any difference. You do what God wants you to do. I know Joseph was being told he didn't have to be afraid of people, but he also was being told that we don't need to be afraid of the future. I say we because I believe it's a word to us as well. We don't need to be afraid of the future. An angel told Joseph this. He said this, quote, catch this. These are the things Isaiah spoke of 700 years ago. That's what he's telling him. He said this was prophesied. Years ago, these were spoken of. In other words, he's saying this, Joseph, God has a plan. God has a plan. You don't have to be afraid because God has a plan. He does for you and I as well. Remember, he wrote our days in his book before any of them came to be. And in Romans chapter 8, when we're told that nothing can separate us from the love of God, one of the things that is included on that list is this. It says, things to come. Things to come. In other words, no matter what happens tomorrow or next week or next month or next year or 10 years from now, I don't have to be afraid of it because nothing's ever going to separate me from the love of God. Come on, give me an amen. Joseph was assured of it. Joseph was assured of it. And then a final thing that I believe Joseph was assured of, and these are not the 3 points of my sermon, so don't get excited. This is just our first character, all right? We don't have to be afraid of God's will. We don't have to be afraid of God's will. God knows what's best for us. We can say yes to God and trust Him, even when we don't know the whole plan. You notice how God didn't tell Joseph the whole story? I think if God had told Joseph the whole story, even in the dream, it would have messed him up. But God didn't do it. He just says, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. What if he had kept going? What if he had said, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife? Oh, by the way, Herod's going to try to kill the baby, so you're going to have to leave the country and go live in another country for a while, and you're going to have to hide out there so that the baby doesn't get killed. But don't even worry about it, because I got these guys from Persia coming, and they're going to bring you some myrrh. The plan wouldn't make any sense even. If I was Joseph and I heard that plan, you don't have to be afraid. Someone's going to try to kill the baby and you'll have to flee the country. I'd be like, what? Now you scared me even worse. Before it was just that she was pregnant and we couldn't explain it. But no, God would reveal his plan one step along the way to him as Joseph would obey and he would follow it. And we learn from Joseph on a night in the Christmas story that we don't have to be afraid. I want you to take a trip with me now to another night. I want you to take a trip with me to the shepherd's night. The shepherd's night in the Christmas story. This was a pretty exciting night as well. And it was nothing whatsoever like Joseph's night. And I'm going to ask the choir to return to help me to set the scene for this night a bit. So choir, if you would return and for your encore performance, let's let them get set up. Once they're set up, you guys can play that video in the back for me. But let's wait until we're all in place.
I guess you were right, Linus. I shouldn't have picked this little tree. Everything I do turns into a disaster. I guess I really don't know what Christmas is all about. Isn't there anyone who knows what Christmas is all about?
Sure, Charlie Brown. I can tell you what Christmas is all about. Lights, please. And there were in the same country shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God, and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.
By his mother's side, here lay the Savior inside a manger.
Jesus Christ is born. Amen?
Amen.
The shepherds went and celebrated it and testified about it. They were the first witnesses to the birth of our Savior after Joseph and Mary that the Bible records for us. Let me let our choir get seated, and then I want to tell you just a little bit more about them. Some folks whose night was nothing whatsoever like the night in Clement Moore's poem. Amen. These were some guys whose night wasn't anything like a peaceful night. In fact, they were at work. Who works the night shift? Anybody in here? Where are the folks who work at night? You go to work at night, you work when it's still dark, you work overnight. Man, I've worked some nights along the way, and at one time I worked in an ink factory. Can you believe it? It smelled like 1,000 magic markers all the time. And I would be in there tired, and the ink drums would pop and make these loud noises at night and make me think someone was shooting at me or something. And I was half asleep anyway. And the night shift can be a tough one if you're a nurse or any other kind of worker, wherever you are. Well, these guys are working the graveyard shift. They're out there at night. They're not even going to get to sleep. And there they are, the shepherds at work. And the shepherds were the lowest of the low in society. They were the bottom of the barrel. They were thought of in their culture and by the people in their day as thieves and liars. They're dirty. They stink. They're dressed poorly. They don't wear nice pajamas like your pastor. They're uneducated. They're the bottom of the barrel. They never go to the temple. In fact, the shepherds were so untrustworthy that by Jewish law in the first century, they couldn't testify in court. That means if you were accused of a crime, but you had a witness that could verify that you weren't there on the scene, but your witness was a shepherd, guess what? You don't have a witness. You don't have anybody. We can't believe those guys. We can't trust those guys. There was such prejudice against them altogether. It was enormous. I encountered a shepherd for the first time ever on a trip to Kenya. I was out in Maasai land, and we were driving a van one day down this old dirt clay road. And as we were traveling along to this outreach in a village, in a remote area, a young man came running with a staff in his hand. And he ran right up to the road as our van would come by. And you can't see him real good right there because it's not as clear. But if you pull an owl and do a U-turn, look at him on the screen in the back of the room if you want to see him a little more clearly. There he is right there, the shepherd boy. I want to tell you something that happened with him. Come back with me. Something that happened as we were out there. We're riding down the road and the shepherd boy came running up to the side of the road. Leave him up there for me. Leave the shepherd boy up there if you could while I talk about this. We pulled up. He was there. I asked our host, the host pastor, can we take his picture? He said, sure you can. So my wife picked up the camera she had and she snapped it. And then I asked a question of our other host. I asked another question of our host. I said, may I give him something? Can I give him some money? He was like, of course. And I pulled my wallet out and I took a couple of dollars out and I held it out of the window of the van. And that boy just stood there. He didn't come over. And I held it out. And of course, I'm speaking French. And I said, come here. Not really. I was speaking English. Yeah. And speaking English, and I was like, hey, you know, I want to give this to you, and he's standing there, and this exchange doesn't take hardly any time when the host pastor, who is from Kenya, is with me, says to me, he can't take it from you. He's a shepherd. And I'm like, what? He says, he can't touch something that you're touching. He's beneath you. He's too below you on the social scale. He said, you have to drop it on the ground so that he can get it. He can't touch it while you're touching it. And I had to take the money and crumple it up and throw it out the window of the van. And he just stood there. He still didn't come over. And as we drove off, he ran out into the road and he grabbed it. And of course, I wanted to jump out the van and run back and hug him. It was like, this is crazy altogether. I asked my host, what will he do with the money? He said, he'll take it home and give it to his family. He doesn't need any money. He's a shepherd. He doesn't need anything. He doesn't go to school. He'll never have books. He'll never learn how to read and write. In the picture, you can't see it as well. In that one, it's not as clear, but his shoes are enormous. His clothes don't fit. They're dirty. He just lives off of hand-me-downs. He doesn't go anywhere with the family. He doesn't experience anything that they experience. He doesn't need anything. He lives with the animals. He lives outside. He's the shepherd. That's who he is. His life is different than anyone else's. When Joseph was made the prime minister of Egypt, and he brought his family down to Egypt, the Bible tells us when they were coming that there was a whole exchange over the fact that his family were shepherds. In fact, the Bible says this specifically. It says shepherds were despised in Egypt. They're looked down upon. When Samuel showed up at Jesse's house to anoint the next king of Israel, and Jesse brought his sons in and brought them before Samuel, one after the other. If you know, the first one came, he was the oldest, he looked great, and Samuel thought, that's him. And God said to him, no, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And one son after another came by Samuel as he was there until all the sons were gone. And then Samuel looked at Jesse and said, don't you have any more sons? And this is what Jesse says. Well, there's one more, but he doesn't say what we often say. He doesn't say, well, there's one more, and he's the youngest. He says, well, there's one more, but he's taking care of the sheep. Obviously, it's not him. He's the shepherd. It can't be him. It can't be him. It has to be someone else. We miss that because in our manger scenes, in our nativity, the shepherd is glamorized. He's pretty, his robe is nice, his sheep are clean, he's kneeling down with his nice staff. But that's not really what it's like to be a shepherd. To be a shepherd in real life, even in present day, in much of the world, is to be, if you will, just the lowest of society. And I want you to catch here with that being the case, that a people looked down upon, a people rejected by society and culture. That's who the angels visited on that night. A people that no one else would have chosen. The first people to ever testify of the birth of the Messiah were people who were not legally allowed to testify. That's incredible. I'll sneak an Easter one in if you'll let me really quick. There was one other group that wasn't allowed to legally sign contracts or testify or anything in the first century as well. And that was women. That was women. When Jesus resurrected, who's the first people he showed himself to? Women. From his birth to his resurrection, both times Jesus threw the labels of society off. He threw the labels of culture off and said, hey, culture, society, a nation, they may have put you in a particular position, but that's who God chose. And Clement Moore's poem, The Jolly Old Elf, brings toys to good children, but bad kids get lumps of coal. But Father gave Jesus as a Messiah for all. Amen? On a night in the Christmas story, we are taught not only to not be afraid, but we also learn that we don't have to accept the labels that society puts on us. I don't have to be bound by the limits of culture. People may not choose you. People may reject you. People may look down on you because of who you are or where you came from. But God chose you. God chose you. He chose every one of us in this room. He chooses us to be His. And as crazy as their night was, there's still another night in the Christmas story as well. And it's a pretty crazy one also. And that's the wise men's night. I want to talk about that one a little bit today. I have three more wonderful folks who are coming to help me this morning. They're going to come and read. Would you guys come up here really quick? Come on up here. My readers, you can give them a round of applause as they come. Go right ahead. Who's first?
After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him.
Good job, buddy.
When he had called together all the people's chiefs, priests, and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophets has written, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not by no means least among the ruler of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them into Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him."
Good job.
After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their old country by another route.
Good job. Come on, give our readers a big round of applause. You guys did great. Good job. Let's let them grab their seats. I have another guest who's coming to join me. In fact, I've asked a wise man to be here today, and I don't know, Joseph wasn't able to make it. This could be interesting, and I don't know where he's coming from. And there he is. Yes. So let's give my wise man a microphone here and get him started. So you're one of the wise men?
Yes.
Yes, you are. Well, what's your name?
My name is Gaspar. Well, you folks can call me Magi G.
Magi G? Oh, man, these wise men, man. That's like your stage name or something, I guess, huh?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, yeah. You're not going to drop a beat for us or anything, though, right?
No.
No, okay, yes, yes, not today. Well, listen, where are you from?
I'm from the east, of course.
Oh, okay, yeah, they did read that, yep, that you came from the east, yeah. So you saw a star, right? I mean, when you were there, yeah, can you tell us something about it? Like, what'd you see?
Well, I saw it first, then I showed it to the others. We knew that it was no ordinary star, so we all followed it.
Wow, that's pretty incredible altogether, yeah. And when you got to the baby, was the little drummer boy there?
Are you talking about Brother Raul?
No. I didn't mean Brother Raul. You're a rather witty wise man, is what I'm noticing here. Anyway, let's give that part. What did you do then? What did you do then? Like when you saw the baby, what'd you do?
We worshipped him and gave him our gifts.
Wow, that's incredible. Listen, hey, thanks so much for coming. You did really well. I'm glad you could be here with us. Yeah, thanks a lot. Give this guy, give Magi G a round of applause, man. Yeah. Yeah. Get off the stage. What's the matter with you? All right. I don't know how to follow Magi G, but hang with me here. He's our last point today. Hey, right here in the Christmas story as a final thought, I want you to catch this with me, and then I want to put the three of them together for you today. Kids, stay with me. There was a night in the Christmas story when all the creatures were stirring. Something had happened that had caused a great deal of attention, a great commotion, and so much attention that King Herod himself had been alerted. You know, when you're the king, you don't get bothered with petty things. If somebody comes to you as the king, it's got to be pretty serious. And if you're a king, you on top of that when you get upset with people, you kill them, because that's what this guy is like. I don't think anybody's rushing in the room to tell him stuff, and unless they think he really needs to be told. Herod is as wicked as they come. He's as paranoid of a ruler as they come. But all the city is talking about these wise men who are traveling around Jerusalem asking, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews?" And although he was paranoid and suspicious and all he was, this man had executed his own wives. He had executed his own sons, his own nephews. He lived in constant fear of being overthrown. And because of that, he calls for them. He hears about the question. He says, "Come on, bring them in here. I want to meet with them. I want to meet with the wise men." And they get in there, and of course, he tricks them. Now, you can't trick God. You could trick the wise men, as wise as they were. You can trick the Magi, but you can't trick God. So God one-ups him a little later. But in the moment, he's able to mislead the wise men. He calls some folks in. He says, "Hey, listen, where's the baby supposed to be born who would be king of the Jews?" He's going to be born in Bethlehem. And he says, "Okay," so he says to the wise men, "Listen, when you get there and you find the baby, you know, we just read it, come back and tell me so I can go worship him too." But of course, that's not Herod's plan at all. Herod, of course, plans to kill the baby. Herod plans to kill him. He doesn't want to do that. He's afraid of being overthrown. In fact, Caesar Augustus, who ruled the known world at that time, once said of Herod this, and I quote, "I'd rather be Herod's pig than his son." This guy's brutal. He kills anybody. He doesn't think anything of it. Bethlehem, tiny Bethlehem, would pay the price for his paranoia. This little insignificant town. But I can't believe that any part of the Messiah's coming was left to chance. It was all planned, because God always has a plan. The prophet Micah had given a prophecy centuries earlier, hundreds of years earlier, that the Messiah would come from this little village, that he would be born there. And on a night before Christmas, Father had placed a star in the sky over a humble village of no previous significance. And if Bethlehem could have spoken, I'm sure Bethlehem would have said, "Not me. I don't have any room in my inns. Pick Jerusalem, pick Rome, not me." Why would I think if Bethlehem could have spoken, it would have said that? Because that's what we often say. Not me. Not me, God. Don't pick me. I can't do it. I can't go on that missions trip. I can't tell my coworker about Christ. I can't give to meet that need. I can't be involved in that area of ministry. I can't do this, that, or whatever it is. God, don't pick me. I'm not special. I don't preach. I don't sing. I don't have any special abilities or talents. Pick someone else. And God looks down at us and says, you know what? You're exactly what I'm looking for. You're exactly what I'm looking for. And from the house of bread, that's what that town's name means. It's a funny name, Bethlehem. We miss it in English. But the town is actually named House of Bread if we spoke Hebrew. You would say you were going to the house of bread. And from the house of bread would come the bread of life. The Messiah would come. And what was insignificant before would never be the same again because Jesus was there. I want you to catch today, church, that it doesn't matter who you are or where you've come from. It doesn't matter how memorable or insignificant or anything else your family line has ever been. Once Jesus comes in, everything changes. Everything changes. Bethlehem went from being a little insignificant, nothing town of no significance to this day. We all talk about it all around the world. And what changed? Jesus came in. Jesus came in. The ordinary became extraordinary. I want you to catch that. I want you to catch these things all together. These three things, if you will, that we've walked through this morning. They were demonstrated to us during the nights in the Christmas story. Nights when most people were sleeping, most of the world was snoring away, but God was busy with these who were in the story. Jesus interrupted history one night, and at night we were shown these things. We were shown this. From Joseph's night, we were shown we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be afraid of anything, no matter what has happened or where we're at or what tomorrow looks like. From the shepherds, we see that no matter what label society has ever tried to place on you, they all fall off when you come into a relationship with your Heavenly Father. They all fall off. And from the wise men's journey, we see that also the world might see you as insignificant. You are anointed and chosen for a purpose once Christ comes in. Once Christ comes in. On the nights before Christmas, we catch it. I don't have to be afraid. I've been set apart for a purpose. I have been chosen and anointed by God. That is true over every child of God. It's true over you, just as it was over those in the story. One night, a star led the Magi to a little village. One night, shepherds were chosen and set apart by God. And one night, a frightened young man learned he had nothing to fear. And those are truths in our lives as well. God has chosen us. We're set apart. We don't have to be afraid. Trust Him. Follow Him. Seek Him. All your days. Amen? Amen? I'm going to invite the ensemble who's coming to close us out this morning with the final song. If they would come and set themselves up, Silent Night. And then after that, I'll return to pray with us. Amen. As we finish our journey through the nights before Christmas.
Silent Night. Mother.
Amen. Amen. God came to bring us peace. Amen? Amen. Jesus came to bring us peace. A peace that surpasses all understanding. Hallelujah. That was beautiful. Hey, would you stand with me? In an attitude of worship even, would you stand? Katie, if you'd come to the keyboard for me, that'd be wonderful. On this Christmas Sunday, we've been reminded of some things. We've celebrated, we've rejoiced, and we've been reminded of some truths. Those truths connected again are, I don't have to be afraid. I don't have to be afraid of anything. When I'm chosen by God and Christ has come in, because it sets me apart with significance for a purpose, anointed by God. I might not know what tomorrow holds. Things might not always make sense. But I don't have to live in fear when Christ comes in. Jesus came for that. Amen? Hey, that was true over those in our story this morning, but that's true over you as well. That's true over every one of us. That's true no matter what's happening at work. That's true no matter what's happening at home. You might not have an answer for everything right now, but you don't have to live in fear. You can trust. You can trust. God, I know I'm chosen by you. I'm going to rest in you. I'm going to rest in you. Amen? Go ahead. You can give God praise. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. If you've joined us today, whether you're out in the lobby or here in this room, and you've joined us today and you've heard about those truths, but you're not really living in a relationship with Jesus Christ right now. You're just kind of living life on your own, but you ended up in church today. Today's the day to begin a relationship with Jesus Christ. Today's the day to invite Jesus to come and live in your heart and be the Lord of your life. Today's the day to say, God, would you forgive me of all my sins? Would you make me clean and make me new? And I want to live for you, Lord God. That's why Christ came. He didn't come just to lay in a manger. He came to live in our hearts. He wants to do that in you and you as well. And if that's true with you, that you're not right now in a relationship with Him, maybe you were and you've wandered away, maybe you've never been, I want to encourage you to not leave here today without beginning a relationship with Christ. And you can come to this altar after I pray and meet me right here, and I can help you to start that relationship. But you probably also can turn to whoever you came to church with today, whoever invited you, and turn to them and say, I want to live for Jesus as well. I want God to forgive me. I want to know that Jesus is in my heart. And that person who invited you to church today, they can pray with you, or they might bring you up as well. You can mention it to them, but let somebody know that that's a decision that you want to make so they can help you on your journey. Amen? Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you. We thank you for the gift of a Savior. We thank you for the nights in the story, Lord God. And as we consider them today, we thank you for the truths as they apply in our lives. I pray against fear over the body of Christ, the family of God right now. In the name of Jesus Christ, I bind it right now, Lord God. And I loose the peace and the love and the joy and the hope that is from you, Lord. We are yours. We are chosen. No matter what society or culture has ever said over any one of us, you have set us apart for a purpose, Lord God. And we will not live in fear. We will live victorious in you as the sons and daughters of God. I pray that that will be true over us this Christmas and all throughout the upcoming year. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. God bless you. Wish some folks a Merry Christmas before you go. Amen.